following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Psalm 15 for just a moment. As you turn there, I want to thank the team for leading us. And I don't know if you appreciate what you just did, but I do. One of the gifts in my life has been traveling around the world and participating in the Church of Jesus Christ in various places around the world. And one of my favorite things about those moments is listening to the body of Christ sing songs, sometimes that I know, sometimes that I don't, but in languages that I definitely don't, and being reminded that our God is a global God, calling people to himself from all over the world, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, and one day heaven will be filled with the praises of people from every place, every corner of this earth, and there will be a lot of joy to be experienced in that reality. So I hope you can treasure that and enjoy it. It's a real gift. I can also admit that for someone who can barely get the English language out, that chorus got me. So I just chose to listen. You guys did great, and it was really beautiful. If you've been coming to Summit long enough, you know that it's hard enough to get the normal language out that we speak. So I'm going to fight for that today as we jump into Psalm 15 for just a few moments. It's a really short psalm. It's only 5 verses. It says some really meaningful things, but it kind of serves as a little bit of a shock to the system, like a wake-up call. If you read it carefully, I think it'll kind of set you upright in your seat, and it poses a really thoughtful question, and it gives a really thoughtful answer. But it's a little staggering to the rhythm we get used to, where we come into churches and buildings and facilities and we sing songs and we get in a good rhythm, a healthy rhythm, a rhythm that I think supports a beautiful way of life with Jesus amongst the people of God, and yet can get a little bit comfortable. And so the question meets us in that in a really meaningful way. Psalm 15, I'm going to read it in 2 translations, one that we normally teach out of here, the ESV. And then right after that, I want to read the New Living Translation because I think it does a really good job of explaining the psalm, but also because of the kids in the room maybe being able to pick something up with us. It says this in Psalm 15, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart?" That's who. "The one who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." Now listen to the same words, the same reality of truth through this particular translation. "Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts, those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends, those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts, those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent, such people will stand firm forever." This is the word of the Lord. And it poses a really important question that I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all at times wrestled with. And I'll put it this way, because the question for us about who can go into your holy tent, who can go into your sanctuary, may not necessarily resonate with us immediately, but this one might. How many of you, if you're blatantly honest with your own heart, mind, and soul, would say that there are times in your life you've walked into a church building and you thought you were unworthy to even enter the place? Anyone? Or am I alone? How many of you have ever wrestled with, does God even want me around in his presence? Does he even care that I'm there? I've confessed this to you in my life, there was unintentionally in many ways a picture and image of God in a rightful way that he is holy and righteous and just. And I knew that. I needed that image of God. That's who he is. But that image was presented in such a way that my assumption about God was that he, if he loved me, he loved me because he had to because of what Jesus had done. But deep down inside, he didn't like me very much. My image of God was that when he looked at my life, even in Christ, he was still-faced, expressionless, oftentimes disappointed in me, upset that I was still wrestling and struggling my way through this life, upset that I might walk in and assume something about his presence. That was the image I had and wrestled with for far too long. That God somehow constantly took notice of me without expression. And I'm here to just, I hope, remind you, God is in fact holy and righteous and just and perfect in every way. There's none like him in all the earth. And on our own, we could never enter his presence. Unworthy to do so. As a matter of fact, according to Scripture, on our own, in our sin, we'd be dead. But God is also merciful and gracious and patient and loving and faithful and kind and keeps promises. And all of those realities are true. They're not at odds with each other. Which tells us something really important. Who can enter into the presence of God? That's the psalmist's question. Now listen to how he answers the question. He gives a very, most likely David, is giving a very powerful and sobering answer for the people of God to ponder, to rehearse, and maybe sing together. I mean, this is the Psalters, so there are many of these songs that they actually sang together in their worship. It's like, who can enter into the presence of God? The people who live like this can. And listen to the sobering words he gives, because I think most of us feel a tinge of conviction or at least exhortation by his words, because I don't think many in this room would pop to our feet and say, these things define how I live my life all of the time. Listen to what he says. I'm always walking, the one who enters the presence of the Lord, always walking straight, always acting right, always telling the truth, not hurting friends, not blaming neighbors or others, not doing anything but keeping their word even when it costs them, and living with utmost integrity. I think most of us read those words, and it is a right and good check in the spirit about the kind of person who would be worthy to enter into the presence of God. Now, here's where I'll grant you and I a measure of grace. We often sing songs in worship that are more aspirational than they are declarations of something already true and perfect about us. How many of you have ever sung the song, I Surrender All? If you're over the age of 30, at least, maybe others, but over the age of 30, you've definitely sung that song. And you have sung it with a guilty conscience. We sing a more modern worship chorus. I give you my whole heart. Sometimes our worship is acknowledging something that isn't yet fully realized in us, but we are aspiring to that reality which has been promised to us, not on our own merit, but because of the sheer grace and mercy of God. So we can sing, God, I surrender all. I'm surrendering, and I want to keep surrendering, and I want to keep surrendering, and I want to keep surrendering. And I think David's appeal is supposed to be sobering. Who on their own could ever enter into the presence of God? Well, you can if you can do all of this, but he knows in reading all of this, no one's going to be like, hey, I got that. No problem. I mean, I've got it down. I walk straight. I act right. I tell the truth. I don't hurt friends. I don't blame neighbors. I keep my word even when it costs me. And I live with absolute utmost integrity. David knows those are sobering words. And he knows they're aspirational. True now, in one sense, with a desire to be even more true in the days ahead by God's grace. It's not a cop-out that we sing them as aspirational hymns, nor would it have been a cop-out that the people of God say, Lord, make this true of us. Help us live more like you. Let us be more of these characteristics and realities. Let them be more and more evident in the way in which we live our life. It's, in one sense, who we are, but also who we're still becoming at the same time. It's what is already true about the people of God because of his great mercy and grace, but it's also what will be true when he completes the work he started in us. So in one sense, it's actually a really powerful thing to be reminded in a sober way of the real reason you and I have any hope to enter into the presence of God. It's because of who God is. And that's powerful. Which leads to the best news. I think Psalm 15, in all the ways in which he's explaining really meaningful and still important characteristics of people who belong to God, we should be, just to be clear, before I go any further, we should be a people, by his grace and with his help, who are becoming increasingly, a people who walk blamelessly. Not perfect, but blamelessly. Above reproach, who do what is right and speak the truth, who do not slander with the tongue, who do not do evil to our neighbors or take up reproach against friends, who see things that are vile for really being vile, and who uplift and uphold the things that are faithful to God. We really should be people who, when we make a promise, we keep the promise even if it costs us something. We really should be people who live with integrity and are generous with the things God has entrusted to us. It's those kinds of people that show themselves firm and steady in a culture and in a world and in a time that feels like it's ever changing, ever moving, ever so fragile. But the psalm leads us to a really good place, and it does so by being a signpost. I think David is writing something that he knew, understood, and believed, and is still pointing forward to a reality that he understood dimly that would become very clear and does so to us now. I think this psalm, Psalm 15, is a flashing arrow pointing us beyond ourselves and ultimately to the one who makes us worthy to enter into the presence of God in his holy temple. I think if you and I read Psalm 15, we have to draw our attention rightly to the one who actually lived out these characteristics perfectly, who walked this way of life flawlessly and in faithful obedience to the holy and just and truthful and righteous commands of God's word and in line with his character and his nature. The truth is, I think Psalm 15 is meant now for us, the people of God, to inform the way we understand God's holiness and righteousness and justice and perfection, to appeal to us to want to be worthy to be in his presence and worship him because that's who he is, and to be reminded of our need to be worthy. We need help. And the help comes from one God himself sent, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our eternal access to the throne of a holy God. I think Psalm 15, as you read it, or as you sing it, or as you rehearse it, or as you memorize it, should be the kind of psalm that draws your chin upward, your eyes gazing toward Jesus Christ, and compels in you to think of the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. I want to read to you a place where we later find out some really compelling imagery, some really wonderful truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. In light of Psalm 15, I want you to hear these words, okay? Think of Psalm 15. Who's worthy to enter the presence of God? The person who walks rightly, does all the right things, keeps their word at great cost to themselves, never causes harm, actually never does anything wrong to somebody else, that lives that well. So think of that person as the only person worthy to enter the presence of God. And then think of the reality that all of us this morning know we are welcomed in God's presence because of Jesus Christ. So hear Psalm 15's question and now hear this answer. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Just think of him. Picture him. Let yourself, your mind, imagine him. Let your thoughts and heart dwell on him. Think about what the author of Hebrews is saying. We have a high priest mediating our time hanging out with, doesn't put us there. Sorry, kids, it's PTSD for some of you in the room here this morning. But we have a great high priest who's mediating the invitation for us to come to the presence of God freely. How can he do that? Because he did live this life the way we were intended to live it. He lived the life we were supposed to live. How can he offer that to us? Because he faced every temptation, the likeness of every temptation that you and I face, yet without sin. He, the great high priest, mediates for us his sacrifice in our place, his life in our place, his death for the death we deserved, his obedience in the place of our disobedience. That high priest is sufficiently able to say to you and to me, I'm your way to the eternal presence of God in great delight. And I say with great delight because listen to verse 16. Let us then with confidence. That's a tough one for us. No matter what the author of Hebrews says, that's a tough one for you and I, because nobody loves to beat us up more than we do, and maybe the enemy. But I think he's just really good at helping us do it. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Because God doesn't care about holiness or righteousness or justice? No, because it's there that we can receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. It's there that when you face temptation, you can actually find strength. It's there that when you face remorse and a desire for repentance, which is the result of God's kindness, that you can actually say no to the things that are dead and yes to the things that are alive in Jesus Christ. It's at that throne that you can receive mercy and grace to keep becoming the kind of person Jesus says you already are because of his righteousness. It's in that position, that place where you know you are and I am dependent upon the perfection of Jesus Christ in our place, but his perfection in our place actually invites us with confidence to run to the presence of God at all times. As a matter of fact, it assures that we are in his presence at all times. And that's the powerful reality for us. How fitting on a family worship Sunday. One author said it this way, this psalm's an Old Testament finger pointing you toward Jesus because the ultimate answer to the question, who can enter into the presence of God's holy hill and throne, is Jesus. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life all of the time and in every way, and that's important. He did that as our substitute because God knew that we would never live that way on our own because of the effects and lingering enslavement to sin. And so Jesus, in his righteous life and acceptable death, purchased for us acceptance with God. So because we are now righteous in Christ by faith, we can live in the presence of God and we can actually grow in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you look at the list that the psalmist gives out and says, I just can't live this way on my own, then you should be thankful for the grace of God found in Jesus Christ, who lived the life you and I should have lived to to give the eternal blessing of the presence of God we could have never earned. Folks, Jesus, the great high priest, says now more fully, more clearly to us than even the psalmist appeals. God will never leave us nor forsake us. He will make his dwelling and his home among us through his Spirit. He will be with us even to the very end so that we can remain in him or abide in him. And he assures us in doing so, we will bear much fruit and receive much joy. This psalm, I think, is meant to actually sober you, point you forward, so that you can be lifted up in Christ Jesus and worship him. Do you know who understands what it's like to have intimate, constant, beautiful access to the Father? Children. Because children are the only people who have a right and a freedom and even an expectation that they can barge into their mom and dad's room at 3 o'clock in the morning. Children know something about intimate access. And I think the psalmist now and the author of Hebrews now would look at you and I and say, if you're in Christ by faith, you're like a beloved child. So go act like a beloved child. Enjoy the presence of your Father at all times. There's never a time his door is closed to you. There's never a time, unlike your earthly mom and dad, that he's upset that you came in. And there's never a time he's going to run you out. And lest you think too highly of yourself or too little of your sin, that's true because of Jesus Christ in your place. So let the righteousness of Jesus become increasingly true of your life. Say no to sin and that which is already dead. Say yes to the life that's really life and enjoy the presence of God. According to Scripture, there's endless joy there. Endless joy there. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. We get to experience your presence and your nearness at all times. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 73 who says, the nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge that I may declare all of his works. And he says that on the heels of acknowledging, sometimes my heart and my strength fail, but you are our strength and our portion forever. I think of the psalmist who says that it's you, O Lord, it's you in whom we have refuge and strength and safety. It's your presence that brings those things to reality. I think of Paul, who says that the work you started in us, you will bring to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. I think of the words in Jude that you are actually able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless, which is what this psalm appeals is needed to be in your presence. You do that. You will make us blameless, hold us from stumbling, and you'll do all that work with great joy. Not begrudgingly, not still-faced, not angry, with great joy. You are making us new in Christ, holding us firm in your promise, and will bring us into your presence forever. And we get to enjoy that life and that reality right now. That should, and by your grace will, change everything about the kind of people we are and the kind of people we're becoming. And we'll ask for your help in that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.